May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I didn't spend any time last week in Matthew 26, which is where I've been hanging out for the last few weeks, for about a month, because I was busy writing all day. But I'm back into that in my time with the Lord began this morning. I was just reading the scripture with Jesus was before Pilate in just these few verses, and he says in verse 63, "And Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you, by the living God, that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his robes, saying, he is blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all answered and said, he is deserving of death. And they spat on his face, beat him with their fists, and then others slapped him, and said, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you. Now, I was thinking, the good news, so let me just go ahead and tell you before I stretch here a little bit. The good news is so huge that it's almost impossible to believe. Yet, the reality is, if you look at it through a different lens, it's so simple. But it's just so good. It's what makes it so hard to believe. We want to make it harder than it is. We want to put so much on us when Jesus put everything on himself. And I remember hearing Mike Bickle years ago, because it's part of his theme of his life is talking about the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he would talk about the fact that that's a prophetic word. Because it doesn't say you should. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And I believe that came to pass in the new man in Christ. Now think about that. You're the new human in Christ, in union with Christ. And so how much does Christ love God? You're in union with that. See, I think what we're having to learn is that if the scriptures, what it says so clearly is true, then our part in this relationship is surrendering to who Christ is in us, surrendering into what we've joined ourselves to. Instead of trying to get more yielded, surrender to his yieldedness. Instead of trying to love more, yield to his love. That's what the deal is. It's so amazing and stunning. I believe the prophecy came true. You shall. When I was reading these scriptures this morning, I thought, and I read these verses, it's not like some new information, and it said, and they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him, and then they mocked him. And the question I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why did you do that? Like, why did, I understand, like, well, of course he's going to go to the cross, Chuck, why would you ask that question? But I'm going like, but why would he let himself be humiliated like that? Like, what was the point of that? I mean, God could have, right, showed up in Christ at 33 and a half years old and just gone to the cross the next day and taken care of everything, but why did he do that? Why did he let himself get spat on, beat with fists? Why that part? What's the deal? All that kind of stuff that happened to him. You know, the scripture says in Hebrews 4:15 that Jesus was tempted in every way like us, but without sin. But the word there, tempted, I'm not sure why we just assume that had to be put that way, because it's the word. If you look up the word is actually tested, and it could be tempted, and it also can be tribulation. So he was tempted. It wasn't just about Jesus walking around having bad thoughts or the temptation to have bad thoughts or whatever. That may have been part of it for sure, but he was tested. I mean, he stepped into the world that was fallen and he never fell. All this stuff happened to him, and no matter what he may have been in that testing, whatever he may have been tempted to think or do to respond, he said, if I wanted to, I could ask for 10,000 angels and they could bring a halt to all that. That's a temptation if you had that capacity. So what's the deal? Like, why did he let himself get spat on? I get the cross thing. Like, we had to die in him to be raised up in him a new person that has the capacity in union with him to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But, like, why this stuff? It accelerated during Holy Week, but it only really went on for a long, several years. You have to understand, again, what happened in the fall of man. We've used this analogy before, this evil, wicked, horrific spiritual disease called sin entered into the fall. And, I mean, look how quickly impacted when Cain killed his own brother. That wasn't like far after that. And all the stuff that people manifest, like when we think what's going on in Ukraine and you think about people like Vladimir Putin and others around the world, like how can they do that? How do they so callously do those kind of things? What's the explanation of man's inhumanity to man? The darkness of the disease. Well, the very fact is that when we fell, when mankind fell, and we were all in Adam, we inherited that whole thing, God was persistent. He was unyielding that the enemy and sin was not going to win, and the destruction of mankind was not going to prevail. He so loved the world. And again, as we've said, that wrath, God's wrath, is not contrary to his love. His wrath was against the disease. His wrath was poured out on the enemy. His wrath was poured out on the fallenness. And so Jesus was born. Here's God stepped out of heaven, became a man, clothed himself, just like Adam was our representative, right? Jesus was our representative. He was the second Adam. He clothed himself in our humanity. And then he took on, not just at the cross, but he took on the disease. He absorbed the evil, the getting spat on, being rejected, being mocked, being beaten. He took all that stuff on without falling himself. He took all that on so that when he went to the cross, he had gathered up in himself, at least in like or in kind, the whole sickness. He absorbed it all. And in his death, the fall of Adam died. And diseased, sick humanity. So that in his resurrection and ascension, a whole new person, a whole new man was raised up. Now that's real. It only becomes personally experiential when people say, yes, believe in that. That's the mystery of it all. But that's what it means. This scripture from 1 Peter. Because when we think about his stripes, usually people just think about when he was scourged. But that's not just when he was striped. The stripes represent more than just when he was scourged. When he was spat on, when he was rejected, when he was mocked, when they wanted to throw him off the cliff, and all the stuff that happened. This is why it says, Jesus was our example, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. Jesus' whole life, he took on our humanity. It took a deep dive into the fallen, sin-diseased humanity and absorbed it all. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf and then took it to the cross so he could kill it, so he could kill fallen Adam. Because it was the only way to undo the fall was by death and resurrection. That just blows my doors off. I can't ever get past that. That is amazing to me. That's personal. The fallen, sin-diseased Chuck was absorbed into the humanity of Christ and was crucified on the cross. Is there sin in my members? The flaw of sin, yes. But it's not in my heart. It's not in the part of me that lives forever. It was there. It was part of who I was. It was my nature. That was me spitting on him, slapping him, mocking him. And it was me who died on that cross. So that as a new man in Jesus, I can love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength because I've been adopted as a son in Christ. Do you understand that? It's a mystery. You don't stop being you, but you're a new you, and you're in Christ, and he's your life, and so I get to live in full partnership and fellowship with him. Again, I love that statement, and Gail looked it up. It was a guy named Baxter Kruger said, God's plan all along was that we would be woven into Jesus' existence. Let your mind run with that. He's one of the great theologians in the world. He's also from Mississippi, so I trust him. And he has his own professional making flies that you use to fly fish with. David knew who Thomas Torrance was, and one of the greatest theologians in history. When Thomas Torrance died, Baxter Kruger they hired him. He taught his class for a year or two. I love that statement. God's plan that we would be woven into Jesus' existence. But he had to do something first with the existence that we once were part of in the old Adam. So when you wonder why these things happen, why did he put up with that? Just go to the cross and get it done. because he's absorbing the disease, the darkest thing. He plunged into the darkest aspect of fallen humanity. So he could be crucified. And the great physician, his method for healing the patient was to take on the patient's disease and to die as the patient and then raise up the patient as a new creation. But with Christ, actually in union with the great physician. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And every time you take Eucharist, you're celebrating all that stuff I just said.